Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
For those of you that might be new to Crossroads, if you use the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, you can go on to that and follow the whole service. Every scripture, every point is available for you to follow along in the service. So if you don't know how to use it, you can go to the Bible app and click more on the bottom right, and then you will click, my phone's not working with me, events, click on events, and then you will find Crossroads Church. Go ahead and click on that and save it now so that you can use it all week. If you don't save it in service, it'll be gone right after service and be forever lost. Okay. I want to jump into the Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead to Revelation chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star, angelic being, that had fallen from heaven to earth. And the key of the bottomless pit, abyss. I want to say, I know that you're anointed this morning because you said so much that was in my scriptures, or in these scriptures and in my sermon. It's amazing. Some of the stuff you just spoke freely, it was obviously the Holy Spirit speaking through you, but just followed my sermon completely. And you'll see it unfold as the more I read and the more I preach this morning. You said pit all through this. It was given to him, the star angel. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke like the smoke of a great furnace flowed out of the pit, and the sun and the atmosphere were darkened by the smoke from the pit. And then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power to hurt was given to them, like the power which the earth scorpions have. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but to hurt only the people who do not have the seal, mark of ownership, protection of God on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment and to cause them extreme pain for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment from a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die to escape the pain, but will discover that death evades them. Welcome to Crossroads Church. Heavy, heavy, heavy scriptures to begin with, right? Can we pray? Father, we come before you as our God and our Savior. God, I ask that you would anoint this word from beginning to end. That you would anoint the deliverer and the receiver. You would anoint every ear, every heart, every mind, every life. God, that you would speak in a mighty way. Speak to those sitting in person with us today. Speak to those streaming online. God, beyond anything, beyond inspiration, beyond encouragement, beyond anything else, I pray for revelation. Give revelation to your people. Speak to us, God. Open up your word and multiply the anointing. In your mighty name, everyone says, amen, amen. We're in the ninth week of the sermon series, the final chapter. Everyone say the final chapter. Through this series, we're walking through the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and today, in the ninth week, we're in the ninth chapter of Revelation. Things are truly heating up. The church has been raptured. The seals have been broken. The first four trumpets have been blown, with three remaining. And all the while, the gospel is still being preached in this world, and many are being saved, even after the rapture of the church. But the window is closing. Time is running out. As the severity of each trumpet intensifies, God's patience diminishes. Church, God is running out of patience with the world today. The first four trumpets are directed toward the earth, the land, the sea, the rivers, and then darkness takes place on the earth. But in the ninth chapter, with the fifth trumpet, the focus shifts from the earth to the people on earth. In fact, chapter 8 ends with the words, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. God is warning the people. Ezekiel 33:11 says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There are over 600 warnings in the Bible about hell. Why? Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in sending anyone to hell. He takes no pleasure in that whatsoever. And so he warns, warning after warning after warning. Chapter 8 ends with the warning to the world that hell is coming. Because in chapter 9, we literally see hell being released on earth. Many scholars say that chapter 9 is the most difficult chapter in the book of Revelation to interpret. I should have took vacation this week. I should have left this for Pastor Rich or Pastor Jay to preach. How many know there's so many different interpretations of not only the Bible, but of this chapter? I've read things like it could have been, it might have been, or it may have been, all man's interpretation. But church, how many know that man's interpretation often leads to speculation? And you don't need mine or anyone else's speculation this morning. You need revelation. See, the world doesn't need speculation from man. It needs revelation from God. And remember, in the very beginning, week one, I promised you no speculation through this series on Revelation, and that rhymed. In fact, this book isn't titled Speculation. It's titled Revelation. Point number one. The last book of the Bible is titled Revelation, not Speculation. Go ahead and quote me on that. Go ahead, post it, Dirk. Instagram, Facebook, social media. The last book of the Bible is titled Revelation, not Speculation, Pastor Joseph Hall, Crossroads Church. Thank you very much. So let's quit wasting each other's time speculating. Speculation is basically useless information that often leads to confusion. How many has ever been confused sitting in a service? I said, speculation is basically just useless information that brings confusion, while revelation brings inspiration that leads to transformation. Come on, somebody. Revelation from God brings inspiration that leads to transformation. So let me share with you this morning the revelation that God has given me through chapter 9. And let's pray that it brings inspiration that leads to transformation. The title of today's sermon is Hell No, We Won't Go. Everyone say, Hell No, We Won't Go. Come on, don't get all religious on me. There's a comma between hell and no. When I say hell, you say no, we won't go. Hell. 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 Come on, one more time, but a little more intense and a little more louder. Hell. Church, this has to be more than a statement. This has to be more than a catchy sermon title. This needs to be our declaration and our proclamation to the world. Hell no, we won't go. My prayer is that our declaration and proclamation becomes a revelation that leads many to salvation. Oh man, I am just all over it this morning. You want to know how to tell if a pastor is anointed? If he can rhyme. My prayer is that this becomes our declaration and our proclamation to the world. And that declaration brings revelation that leads to salvation throughout the world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. In the Amplified Classic says, "For indeed I did not receive it from man." And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He said, "Nor was I taught it, but it came to me through a direct revelation given by Jesus Christ the Messiah." Who gave the revelation? But I love the way the Passion says it. It says, "No one taught me this revelation, for it was given to me directly by the unveiling of Jesus, the Anointed One." Wow. All revelation and all anointing come from Jesus, the Anointed One. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 9. Verse 1, and I want to start breaking down all the scriptures that we opened with. Let me say this before we do. Only Jesus through the Holy Spirit can give you and I revelation. There are several points from this first verse that I want to make. Verse 1, "Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star, angelic being, that had fallen from heaven to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit, abyss, was given to him, the star angel." The first point I want to make is that this word "fallen" is past tense. John said, "I saw a star that had fallen," not a falling star. Note that. This was a fallen star, not a falling star. We've all seen shooting stars, right? Also called falling stars, which are really just meteorites. But note that John referred to the fallen star as a him. He personified the star. Can anyone recall a him in the Bible that is referred to as a fallen star? Lucifer, aka Satan, the devil, with many other names. Isaiah 14, 12 says, "How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." The Voice translation says the bottommost or the bottomless pit. While this is referring to the king of Babylon, literally, it's referring to Satan, the king of hell, spiritually. Jesus said in Luke 10, 18, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." And in Revelation chapter 12, John said, "I saw a dragon," which he identifies as Satan, "being cast from heaven to earth." Satan is a fallen star. Church. He was a star in heaven. Apparently, he was a famous worship leader, y'all. He was a heavenly star who fell. The second point I want to make is that this fallen star was given a key. What was the key to? The abyss. The bottomless pit to Hades, to hell. Note that he was given the key. He didn't have the key. Satan isn't walking around today with a key to hell on his keychain, y'all. Although he does have every key to every city on earth, he was given the key. But who gave him the key? Well, let me ask you this. Who holds the key? Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I hold the keys to death and Hades. Come on, church. He holds the key to death because he defeated death. And he who holds the key to death holds the key to life. Point number three, Jesus holds the keys to life and death. I said, Jesus holds the keys to life and death. In John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says that in him was life and the power to bestow life. The Aramaic reads that in him is life's, plural. But not just multiple human lives, spiritual life, eternal life, life in every form. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 11, 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In this verse, Jesus clearly reveals who he is, church. Jesus said, I am, echoing the words of the Father from Exodus chapter 3. I am reveals his identity and his deity. He's not only the creator of life, he's the giver of life because he holds the key to life. And Jesus gives life to the world. He has the power to bestow life. He is the resurrection and the life. And let me make another point here. The John who wrote the book of John is the same John who wrote the book of Revelation. And Jesus gave John revelation long before the book was titled Revelation. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Life has a beginning and a what? Ending. It's inevitable. It's the cycle of life, but resurrection is superior to life. Resurrection overcomes death. See, life has the power to exist, but resurrection has the power to live again. And as believers, we have to learn to live in the power of both, both in the power of his life, but also in the power of his resurrection. And let me give you some great revelation this morning. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:11, the same resurrection power that lived in Jesus lives in you and I. We have the same resurrection power, church. We can resurrect dead things. And just like the prophet Ezekiel, we need to be speaking to dead, dry bones this morning. Like Jesus, we need to be calling people out of the tomb. Come up out of that tomb, Lazarus, or put a name on it. And listen, no matter what has the power on this earth to take your life, you have the resurrection power that brings eternal life. And you will live forever in eternity. So though you die, you'll never die, Jesus said. You'll live forever and ever and ever. And I'm just getting started. You better put your seatbelt on this morning. Can you imagine? Just imagine with me for a moment how hard it must have been for Jesus to hand this key to the abyss. The key to death, the key to the bottomless pit, the key to hell, to Satan, his enemy. Come on, imagine with me for just a moment how hard it must have been for Jesus to give the key that he died to attain over to Satan. I tried my best this week to imagine how hard it must have been, and the best thing that I could come up with was the very first time that I handed over the key to my car to my son, Caleb. Church, it was hard. But Jesus knew he would be shortly taking it back. Because in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says another angel came down from heaven holding the key to the abyss in one hand and a chain in the other. What did he do with the key and what did he do with the chain? The Bible says that he took the chain and he seized the dragon, aka Satan, Lucifer. He bound him, he threw him into the bottomless pit, and he locked the door for him never to come out again. Think about this. He was given the key, but then it was taken away from him. Think of the irony. The key that Satan once held now holds him as prisoner for all eternity. Praise God. Jesus holds the keys to life and death, and I've got anointing all over me this morning. I don't even know what to do with it. I'm shaking. Verse 3, Revelation 20 says that he threw him into the abyss and locked the door for all eternity. One morning, I'm going to step out of the anointing for a moment. One morning on our way to church when Caleb was learning to drive, it was early, like 6 o'clock in the morning, he was backing out of the garage and he went to put the car in reverse, and as most cars do, you don't even have to put the foot on the gas. They just kind of slowly creep back. Well, that freaked him out, and so he took his foot and slammed, not on the brake pedal, but on the gas pedal accidentally, causing me to wear my coffee. And so I took my hand as quick as I could and threw it in park and said, "Give me the key, boy. Get out of the car." And I imagine that when the time comes, Jesus will say the same to Satan. "Give me the key, boy. Your time is up. It's time for me to drive this thing." I guess you can say me and Jesus are both Indian givers. But listen, I can say that because I'm a percentage of Cherokee Indian. All of you can't say that, especially today. With all this going on. But I found out about 3 weeks ago on vacation that I was lied to my entire life. According to Ancestry.com, I'm not half Cherokee Indian, I'm half African American. So I don't know who I am or where I come from. And I don't know if my family's a liar or Ancestry is a liar. How many has ever paid money to do Ancestry? Anybody? Did it come out accurate? Okay, praise God. I knew I was Cherokee Indian. So I don't know, really, though. I guess we'll never know, really. But I was thinking about it this week. You know, it really doesn't matter. Because according to Jesus, there's only one race, and it's the human race. All lives matter. There is no color of skin. That's a whole other sermon, but it needs to be preached. So not only does Jesus hold the keys to life and death, he holds the key to revelation. There's only one key to unlocking revelation, church, and Jesus is the key. If you remember when we were in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible said that no one was found worthy or able or capable to open up the book and to reveal its contents. Remember that? But then in Revelation 5:3, it revealed that Jesus is the only one able and capable to open up the book and to unlock the revelation. Jesus is the only one able. And remember the words from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1. Who gave him revelation? Jesus. And only Jesus. Point number 4, Jesus is the key that unlocks revelation. I said, Jesus is the key that unlocks revelation. No preacher or teacher can unlock revelation unless Jesus gives them that key. And praise God, Jesus has given us the key. Through this series, he has given us the key to revelation. How many have received revelation through this series? Let me see your hands. How many are receiving revelation this morning? Let me see your hands. But remember from last week, we are held accountable to the revelation we've been given. You will be held accountable to what you do or don't do with the revelation you've been given. We are required to speak what we've heard. We are required to give what we've been given. You will be held accountable with the revelation that you've been given. Verse 2. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, flowed out of the pit. And the sun and the atmosphere were darkened by the smoke from the pit. And then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. And power to hurt was given to them, like the power which the earth's scorpions have. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but to hurt only the people who do not have the seal, mark of ownership, protection of God on their foreheads. Throughout the book of Revelation, we see many things being opened. Heaven is opened up. Graves are opened up. Doors, seals, books are opened up. But now we see hell being opened up. Think about it. The fallen star took the key. He opened up the very doorway to hell. Not just releasing darkness upon the earth, but also releasing all of the occupants in hell upon the earth. Think about it. Imagine if tomorrow morning we woke up and every prisoner in America was released back into society. Everyone on death row, every violent criminal, murderer, serial killer, psychopath, every rapist, every criminal was released back into society to do as they please, with no consequences, no laws, and most of them with no conscience. Imagine what it would be like. In 2016, there were an estimated 2.3 million incarcerated in America. Can you imagine 2.3 million being released back into society to do as they please? Come on, let it hit home. As bad and as scary as that sounds, there's a day coming to the world that's far worse. There's a day where Satan will open up hell and release all of its occupants to do as they please on the earth. In verse 11, which by the way, Melinda, is 9-11, the Bible says they had a king over them in hell. And this king's name was Abaddon. And Abaddon means to destroy, or the one who destroys. What we see, church, is hell is being released on earth. The remaining occupants of earth are given a glimpse of hell. This reveals to the world what hell will be like. So we can say this is Revelation. The revelation of hell, right? They're given a revelation of hell to reveal that hell is no place that you want to go. It's not a place that you want to visit. It's not a vacation spot, and you definitely don't want to spend eternity there. And what I believe the world needs today, in 2020, more than anything at all, more than a revelation of heaven, we need a revelation of hell to reveal that hell is no place that we want to go. Definitely don't want to spend eternity there. And then maybe then, the church would really start declaring, hell, no, we won't go. Hell, no, we won't go. And it would really become a chant to the world. And the church would start boycotting hell. Verse 5, they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment and to cause them extreme pain for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment from a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die to escape the pain, but will discover that death evades them. Notice that the Bible says they were not permitted to kill them, but only to torment them for 5 months. The pain of this torment will be so severe, they will long to die, but will be unable to. The Living Bible says they will long to die, and many will try to kill themselves, but will be unable. See, many will attempt suicide in this hour, but suicide won't work. Many will cut, many will overdose, many will try to jump off bridges, but it will not work. Death will escape them. The pain of the torment will be so severe and they will not be able to escape it. And we're talking about people. We're talking about family members, loved ones, friends, spouses, children, mothers and fathers, co-workers, classmates, people we know and do life with, people we love, people that are lost. No escape. Maybe one. Maybe one. At some point, those being tormented will realize that those with the mark of God are free from the torment. And this great revelation, church, will lead many to God. Many will be saved. The Greek word for torment is derived from a word meaning to test, as in to purify or to transform. What looks and feels like torment is actually an opportunity to turn to God. Because remember, God is slow to judge, slow in anger, not wanting anyone to what? Perish, but all to come to the saving knowledge of Him. So what looks and feels like torment is actually an opportunity to turn to God. See, more than tormenting them, God is wanting to transform them. What if I said this torment is used to transform? Desperate times calls for desperate measures. And our God will do whatever it takes to turn the lost, the stubborn, hard-headed, hard-hearted people to Him. If anyone here has ever hit rock bottom, you can relate. Anyone had to climb out of a pit before? Anyone been pulled out of a pit can relate. He causes all things to work together for the good of those who are called according to His will and purpose. He doesn't cause the things, but He works through the things. In Revelation 20:10, John uses the same word, the word torment, but it carries a much different meaning. While in the Revelation 9:5, the word torment means to test, to purify, or to transform, it's just temporary. Remember, it's for 5 months. But in Revelation 20, the word torment is eternal. It's no longer for purification, it's for judgment. Verse 12, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Then the sixth angel, his trumpet, then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a solitary voice from the four horns of the golden altar which stands before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the appointed hour, day, and month, and year were released to kill 1/3 of mankind. The four horns of the altar were located in the Old Testament tabernacle. They were in the place where the blood of atonement was poured out. Throughout Scripture, Jesus is called the horn of our salvation. Psalms 18:2, Luke 1:69. And the Hebrew word for salvation is the word yasha. Everyone say yasha. Yasha means to deliver, to rescue, or to save. And from the Hebrew word yasha, we get the Hebrew name Yeshua. But in Greek, church, we pronounce it Jesus. Oh, come on. The four horns of the altar are a picture of Yeshua, Jesus, the very horn of our salvations. And the four horns are symbolic for four attributes of Jesus. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a four-colored cloth used to symbolize this. And the four colors were crimson, purple, blue, and white. Crimson, symbolic for His humanity. Purple, His kingship. Blue, His divinity. And white, His righteousness. And let me give you some great revelation here. The four horns of the altar prophetically and symbolically point to the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the altar of Calvary for your sin and for my sin, to deliver, to rescue, and to save. And let me give you some even greater revelation. This altar is the same altar that the prayers of the saints were lifted up at. And so get this. The torment through the woes and through the trumpets were actually an answer to prayer. The saints' prayer. Because remember, a trumpet is to warn. The warning is time is running out. And the sixth trumpet seems like it is the very last warning from God. The very, very last. And while the sixth trumpet reveals great destruction, it also reveals a great revelation. There is a deliverer, and his name is Yeshua, Jehovah Nisi, our deliverer. And it's the last opportunity for the world to turn to God. If I could get Kylie to come, I'm going to wrap this sermon up. But verse 15, the Bible says the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year, sounds like they had a very specific purpose, right? They were kept for this very hour, day, month, and year. They were released to kill one-third of mankind. They were limited to one-third to give the remaining occupants of earth an opportunity to turn to God. If you remember, with the breaking of the fourth seal, one-fourth of the population on earth was killed. And now with the blowing of the sixth trumpet, one-third of the population on earth is killed. And if you do the math and use today's current population in 2020... that would leave about 4 billion people. That's about half of the world's population. But there's still a few variables to consider. Remember, the church has already been raptured. So we have to take that number out. We have to subtract that number. Praise God, we can subtract that number. From this moment, in this hour of history, in the middle of the tribulation. And while we don't know exactly the number of the raptured church, we can estimate in 2010, there was a survey that said there were 2.3 billion believers around the world. And let's just pretend that number's accurate. We would have to take that 2.3 billion and subtract it off of the very top of the current population. And then we would have to subtract one-fourth from that, and then one-third from that, leaving about 3 billion people. But there's one more variable. We have to remember those with the mark of God who are still on the earth. And while we don't know exactly what that number is, we do know that 144,000 have the mark of God. And we have to remember that the 144,000 are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with the anointing of Jesus Christ with great revelation and miracles, and many are being saved in this hour. Even in the middle of tribulation, God gives the opportunity for the lost to come to Him and to repent. And so we have to take the 144,000 and all of their converts, which we pray is millions. We don't know. And then take that from the 3 billion. And that's what's left. Not to confuse with all of those that have already died and who will face judgment. But the 3 billion that was left. And here's the point. We're running out of time, we're running out of people, and God is running out of patience. In verse 20, It says the rest of mankind. What's the rest? The 3 billion minus those with the mark of God. Now you see why I did the numbers. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent even then of the works of their hands, so as to cease worshiping and paying homage to the demons and to the idols of gold and silver and of bronze and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, drugs, intoxications, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. We'll find out next week, but it seems like that is the very last opportunity to be saved before the next trumpet, before the bowls and the wrath of God is released. If I could get everyone to stand. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 in the Passion says, make very sure that you never refuse to listen to God when He speaks. For the God who spoke on earth from Mount Sinai is the same God who now speaks from heaven. And those who heard Him speak His living word on earth found nowhere to hide. So what chance is there for us to escape if we turn our backs on God and refuse to hear His warnings as He speaks from heaven? The earth was rocked at the sound of His voice from the mountain, but now He has promised, once and for all, I will not only shake the systems of the world, but also the unseen powers in the heavenly realm. Now this phrase, once and for all, clearly indicates the final removal of things that are shaken. That is, the old order. So only what is unshakable will remain. Wow. Do not refuse to listen to God when He speaks. Father, we ask, God, that we would be Your voice to the world in this hour of history. And God, we would speak without hesitation. We would preach without hesitation. With no reservation, God, we would stand up and be a light in a dark world. And God, as it continues to get darker and darker, I pray the church would be lighter and lighter. And that we would light up a dark world. And lost and bound and addicted and hurting and broken, and people would run to You in this moment. God, I pray that as this word went out, that it would bring revelation to not only the lost, but God, to believers who live amongst the lost. And that we would understand that we have a mandate from You. And the time is drawing nigh. And that we're not called to sit, but we're called to serve. And God, let us serve Your cause. The Great Commission, going into all the world, into our world, and preaching the gospel. God, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for speaking. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anyone here that would say, Pastor, I don't know this Jesus that You speak of. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you're not exactly where you know you should be or want to be. And if that's you today, I want you to know that His grace is sufficient. that you're not here by accident, that he drew you into this place so that you would understand first and foremost that his mercy is greater than his judgment. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I would like to ask Jesus into my heart to make things right. I don't want to go another day, another step, another moment. If that's you, would you raise your hand and say, that's me? Okay. All right, everyone, look at me. You have a mandate. You have a calling. And you have a purpose. And God wants to use you mightily in this hour of history. His church is going to be brighter and brighter, no matter how dark it gets. And you are that light. Be the light this week. Be blessed. We're praying for you. We love you. God bless.